we make progress on that. Well, open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're continuing on. We're just about ready to wrap this up. We're in the final volume of our Bible engagement effort, and we are looking at Paul and Timothy today. Paul is transferring some important instruction to Timothy, his son in the faith, if you will. We're going to pick it up at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 10. It says, "But you," speaking to Timothy, Paul is speaking to Timothy, "but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." It's an important passage of Scripture and several things that we could really focus on today. And I want to kind of set the context for what Paul is instructing Timothy here in this second letter to Timothy. Paul is in prison. Timothy is away from him. And so this is a letter that Paul wrote in prison to Timothy as he is unable to go to Timothy. Now, if you have your Bible, and that's why I always encourage you to bring your Bible, you know, the good old-fashioned, like, open it, and it's got pages and print on the page, you know. Bring your Bible to church. I assume that, you know, if you bring your Bible to church, it's not the only time that you touch it during the week. But I know there's electronic versions. I've always got my Bible with me. You know, it's on my phone, but anyways, 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the beginning of this chapter, here's how Paul begins this passage that we just read. He says, speaking to Timothy, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Okay. And he goes on to describe various ways that we will have signs, and that the last days before the coming of Christ for his church, what we can look for. Just see if any of these sound familiar at all. "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, and without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." So we could go on with that, but that's the context in which Paul is writing to Timothy. Perilous times, peril, difficulty, trouble will come in the last days. And it is not difficult to imagine that this is speaking to our present reality. And to characterize it, it's going to be a time of great deception. And what is deception? Deception is believing something you believe to be true when it is not true, okay? Deception is, you know, embracing something that you believe is the truth when it is not the truth. And of course, it goes on without trying to make it sound, silly. The problem with deception is that we don't know we're deceived. That's the problem. And we believe something is true when it is, in fact, not true. And deception will characterize the last days that we live in. You know, we can always point to things, and I suppose no matter what era of time, whatever generation we might have lived in the past, some of these things have always been true. But now we see it in such a way that it's really getting our attention, and especially on the subject of deception. We live in the era of fake news. Is that not true? that is a acknowledged thing. I've never heard that all of my life. All of my life growing up, watching news in the evening. It's kind of a habit of mine. I do that. Never before in my life have I ever heard anybody utter the phrase fake news before. Until recent years. And what is that? That's a characterization of deception. There is large-scale deception being going on. We've always had narcissistic people. They've always existed and true, but it seems like in the recent past, we've heard the term narcissism more prevalent than any time I am aware of. And just goes on, you know, men will be lovers of themselves. There will be this narcissistic sort of background to everything. And it's a time where truth is reviled and where opinion and feelings are considered greater than the truth. That's the day in which we live. Doesn't matter what the truth is. It matters what you feel or what your opinion is. And all of those are part of the great deception. It is leading many astray, and it seems many are being, you know, led astray about things that have always been part of the bedrock of the church, you know, the teaching of Scripture. And some are turning away from Scripture because they have been deceived into thinking that now Scripture may have said this for millennia. But now that doesn't matter because we feel differently. And I'll be so bold as to just step out here, and this may offend some, but the whole homosexual agenda. This is something that is taking precedent over the clear teaching of Scripture. The practice of homosexuality has always been condemned in Scripture, always has. This isn't a new thing. It's not because we're haters. It's not because, that somehow we just don't like people who have homosexual tendencies. It's nothing having to do with that. The Scripture just clearly teaches that homosexual practice is out of bounds for the will of God. And now our whole generations, even young people in our churches, reject biblical, traditional interpretation of Scripture, and now feeling and opinion are beginning to overtake that. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Perilous times are coming. And so what do we do in a time like this? I'm not here, you know, I don't think there's ever going to be a day that we would have or will wake up someday and we'll get a text on our phone from God that's saying, today is the beginning of the last days, okay? We're just going to have to look for the signs. We're just going to have to look and be aware and be awake. And that's kind of what Daniel, the prophet Daniel, the Old Testament, chapter 12, verses 2 and 4, has this to say, speaking of the last days and the end time. It says, and many of those who sleep in the dust, those who've already died, shall awake, speaking of the resurrection, of the rapture of the church, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting contempt. Verse 3, Those who are wise, make note of this, okay? Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Okay, so some things for us to be aware of. And those who are wise, and that's what we want to be. What makes us wise? What makes us able to navigate perilous times? It's important for us to be aware of that. And I think it's a growing consensus that we're beginning to see and experience things that were prophesied as end time events. And this is never to make us fearful or anxious, but to be aware and to be awake, and what the scripture calls sober. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says this: be sober. So in other words, don't be caught up in other things. Be focused. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And Romans chapter 13 and verses 11 through 13 says this: and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Okay, it's time to wake up, it's time to be sober, it's time to be alert. And now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Now, what Paul is writing there to the Roman church and all of these things to be aware of and to navigate between all of these things. One of the largest denominations in our country in the last 2 years has lost 2 million members. I just read this morning. They were 16 million members, like they said, one of the strongest, largest denominations in our country, 16 million members. And in 2 years, they have lost 1 million members a year, 14 million. Currently, and why they're taking a look at this. This is serious. When you lose 1 million members, even if you have 16, 1 million members, it's still a lot of people. And they're taking a look at this, and so much of the loss they're discovering is from people who no longer want to adhere to Scripture, that want to give in to the pressures there is to accept, current views about some of the things that we've already mentioned. One of the things that has been very divisive in churches is is the whole, COVID thing, and all the restrictions, and some who believe in it, some who don't believe in it, and each one thinks the other is participating in some terrible thing, and it's turning people away, it's turning people off, and we live in a perilous time. And how are we to survive this? How are we to navigate and find the way forward in the will of God? How do we stay on track? How do we keep from falling away from faith? And how do we keep from being deceived? Well, number one is this. I have 2 points for you today. Number one is this, is that we need to follow the word of God, okay? As you know, I frequently encourage our people to read your Bible. Read your Bible, 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 read your Bible. And if you haven't read your Bible, there are Bible reading guides at the back of the sanctuary that will help you to read your Bible. Why is this? If I were to have a heart attack and die, and I would have my casket up here, and everybody want to pass by to, I don't know why we want to look at me, but I'm gonna tell my wife to have a little sign in my casket and say, have you read your Bible? Okay. I get you one more time. All right. Why is that so important? Why is that so important? Of all the things, you know, I really don't much care if you never remember a single sermon I've ever preached. I don't care. I don't care. What I do care about, have I taught you to read your Bible? That's what I care about. Because someday I'll be gone, all right? Someday I'll be gone. But the Word of God will remain. Sermons will come and go. Sermons, some not so good, some okay, you know, whatever. But the Word of God never changes. And that's why it is our reliable, faithful guide. We're going through difficult times. We're going through difficult times. Meredith, our coffee server, hostess, she was telling me just this morning, she says that, you know, can you imagine any sort of horrible thing that Leon would post on social media? Can you imagine any terrible thing that would get her her post taken down from censors? She said, you know, she says, I hardly ever post. She says, but I posted this beautiful little Christian thought, and they took it down because it violated community standards. Those are just the beginning of headwinds we're running into. You know, just the fact that you expressed a Christian thought in public. Now, we'll get to quick opposition. So how do we navigate this? Do we just go with the flow? Do we just turn around? You know, we're Alaskans, so you understand this illustration. We are the salmon swimming upstream. You know, the current's going downstream. There's hooks and lines going everywhere. There's nets. There's all kinds of peril. But we're headed upstream. Aren't you amazed sometimes that salmon actually get to the spawning grounds? Aren't you kind of amazed about that? you ever walk out to the beach and you see all those nets stretching to the horizon and you think, how do fish get around that? You know, my goodness. And then there's the boats out there with the, you know, the drift nets and then they enter the river and there's a gauntlet of hooks and dip nets and how does one make it? Well, we're thankful that they do. And it seems like maybe less and less do. We're getting more efficient at it. And that's the kind of environment that we live in. We're swimming upstream. And there's every obstacle and there's every attempt to take us out of the action. And how do we navigate that? How do we get through? How do we keep faith? How do we continue to believe in God? Follow the Word of God. Not me, not Pastor Brown, not some other, you know, podcast preacher. The Word of God, the Bible. That's the key. Verse 14 of the text that we just read out of 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Let me say this again. There is no substitute for the Word of God. Not a good sermon, not a good Bible study, the Word of God. The Word of God is our life, and it and only it can make us wise for salvation, safeguard us through deceptive and difficult times. And as I said, if you only learn one thing from me, it would be if I could choose what you would learn from me, because you have come to New Life Assembly of God while I've been the pastor, I would choose this for you. I would choose that you learned to read your Bible. Nothing else is more important. Not that you became a member, not because, you know, that you taught Sunday school. All those are wonderful things. Those are great things. But if I had to choose one thing, I would choose for you that you are committed to reading your Bible. To read it, to study it, to learn it. There is no alternative to this. as we head into perilous times. You know, there will be pressure on the church like never before. Some of our Christian schools and universities are facing incredible pressure to lower their standards and to do away with certain requirements that have always been in place. It's not like they're new. It's not like, you know, something has come up and all of a sudden we're making new rules. We're talking about policies that have always existed and are now coming under fire. Even, you know, if a Christian university requires, you know, for men and women to live in separate dorms, that is under attack. And that they should all be mixed and doesn't matter. And those kinds of standards are you know, if the school, which all schools seem to now be in the federal financial aid system, the federal government is coming down. If you're going to continue to, you know, have student loans and federal assistance and all that, you will change these policies. And it's a time of great crisis in Christian education, and so that's just the environment in which we live. So, number one, if you only remember one thing today, remember this: follow the Word of God. Okay, follow the Word of God. Number two, Paul's passage here to Timothy. My second thought is follow a good example. All right, follow a good example. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. It's a different setting, but what he writes there in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, he says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So, follow the Word of God first, and then imitate me as I imitate Christ. And that's important for us. Sometimes, you know, even just reading the Word of God, and this is, you know, it's like, oh, I don't understand this, or how do I, you know, how am I supposed to do this, or whatever. Find someone that you respect who is a believer, who is a Christian, and watch, as Paul says, their manner of life. I've seen absurd things in my 38 years of pastoring. And let me just throw this out there. I'll offend somebody, I'm sure, but it's not my intent. I have seen people who are unhappy in their marriages seek advice from those who have failed marriages. Okay? So they're unhappy in their marriage. They don't know what to do. So who do they seek out? Oh, this person has also failed in their marriage. I think I'll go talk to them. I'm just thinking, wait a minute here. Wait a minute. Maybe we should talk to somebody who's got a good marriage. How did you do that? But we tend to want to kind of justify ourselves, and so I see those kinds of things. Or people who are in debt and desperate, seeking advice of those who are also deeply in debt. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. You know, when we are having a difficult time and we find ourselves in life and problems, you know, tell us that we're doing something wrong. How do we do this better? Well, find somebody who is successful at that. And so it is in our spiritual life. When we, you know, find it difficult to understand the Bible or how to apply the Bible, how to engraft the Word of God into our lives, find someone. Paul was telling Timothy, you have watched me. You've watched my manner of life. You have studied my doctrine. You have paid attention. And that's what we are to do, is to find someone who is successful in their spiritual lives. How do we know this? How do we know who is a good spiritual example for us? Jesus gave us the key. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 15 and 16 says this. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. What's he talking about there? He's talking about deception, right? Okay, they look like sheep, but they're not. They're ravening wolves, okay? All right, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. How do we know the difference? Here it is. You will know them by their fruits. What is the outcomes in their life? Jesus asks the rhetorical question, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Absolutely not. How do you know a thorn bush is a thorn bush? Because it has thorns. That's the fruit that it produces. How do we know it's a thistle bush and not a fig tree? Because it produces thistles. You'll know them by their fruit. How do you know it's a fig tree? Because it grows figs. It follows then, if we want to be accurate, true, if we want accurate, true spiritual advice, we need to seek it from somebody who's bearing the kind of fruit that says, this is someone I can follow. And Paul, who is no stranger to persecutions, death threats, and the like, commends Timothy in his diligence to study his life. And we're going to look at this again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10, 11. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, the way that I live, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. You've even watched me in persecution when I've been afflicted, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, what persecutions I endured. Out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. And you watched me. You studied how I responded. You learned how I applied the word of God to those kinds of challenges and difficulties in my life. We learn who someone really is, not when everything is going easy for them, but when they're going through difficulty. You want to know the real person, watch them when they're facing a challenge. Watch them when they're facing persecution. Watch them when they're being challenged in the things that they believe. And Timothy got a front row seat into the life of the Apostle Paul in severe difficulty for preaching the gospel of Christ. And so today, as we wrap this up, bring this to a close this morning, in a couple of Sundays, we're going to be addressing some end time doctrines that I think are really, really important for us. And I think beyond the Bible engagement project that we've been in since last fall, we're going to follow up on some things that I think are very important for us to understand and to know today. And so we're going to take a look at some more of these things, because I think we're just entering a new era. And I hope that you're not feeling fear or anxiety over this, you know. Why did the Lord tell us these things in the scripture? Why did he have them written down? It just so that we're prepared. Just so that we're ready. And we don't have to fear these things, because we know. And what God has prepared for us is so much better than our best days, even in Kenai on a sunny day.